Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 23. Let's read this together. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over me righteous, over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. As is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly, is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, he will not indeed make it grow. But the worthless, every one of them, will be thrust away like thorns, because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bosheth, a Tachmite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino, the Eznite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aotite, one of the three mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines who were gathered at a battle and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He rose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, a Harahite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. And he had a name as well as three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club, snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shema, the Herodite, Alika, the Herodite, Helez, the Paltite, Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, Abizar, the Anathotite, Mebune, the Hushathite, Zalman, the Ahotite, Mariah, the Nehophytite, Heleb, the son of Banai, and Netophytai, Ite, the son of Rebe of Gibeah, of the sons of Benjamin, Benaniah, a Perathonite, Hide, of the brooks of Gosh, Abialbon, the Arbathite, Asmaveth, the Barhumite, Eliaba, the Shalbanite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shema, the Heratite, Iham, the son of Sherar, the Arite, Eliphelet, the son of Abba, Ahazabah, the son of the Machatite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezro, the Carmelite, Pariah, the Arbite, Egal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani, the Gedite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahrai the Berothite, armor bearers of Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Amen. That was really tough, by the way. The crazy thing is, we're going to do that again in Chronicles, because this whole chapter almost gets repeated later on in Chronicles 11. All right, so the beginning of this verse is, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, most likely placed there because it gives us a pause. You guys know when the Bible was laid out, there was no numbers and chapters. And so they just wanted to give a pause from the psalm to get into the last, like he says, the last words in many ways. And so this is David now, this is what they consider his last song. And then it talks, and then it goes into a little history about his mighty men. So the last song. So he comes to this place, and he's, end of verse 1. And the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, besides being a king and all these things, one of the primary ways that they will remember David actually through their history was actually as a psalmist. He really becomes, more than anything else, the great songwriter for Israel. And this becomes prominent because they will sing his songs forever. And in fact, they're still singing his songs through the psalm in that regard. It kind of reminds me of John and Charles Wesley. Many people recognize John Wesley to be the great preacher and all those things, and his brother Charles to be like the worship leader. But they're actually both very prominent preachers and pastors. But Charles had written so many songs, I mean thousands actually, during this time, that now throughout history, he's known more for his songs than actually his ministry of preaching and teaching and all these types of things. And so it kind of reminds you a bit of David. And David, as he describes himself, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, let me just pause to make a point for each of us. When it comes down to it, you think of our own lives, pastor, talking about myself, pastor, father, son, brother, you know, and all these different things. When we think about our relationship with God, disciple, servant, son, all these things, I think it's important for us to make sure that our priorities are straight. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a son, I'm a worshiper. That's what it comes down to. Every single one of us, before we were anything else, our first call is to worship God. And David very well has that down. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Every single one of us, no matter what titles, degrees, whatever accolades follow our name when our life is said and done, this is why David was a man after God's own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the one that worshiped God. And I think it's important for us to remember that fact, why David was so special from others around him, and that he had a priority of worshiping the Lord. And so I pray that would be our priority as well, every single one of us, that the adoration of Jesus Christ comes before anything else. Remember in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, who has bewitched you, right, you Corinthians? And he says, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Right? Just as the enemy deceived Eve, you have also been led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And it's this idea of the worship. And it continues on. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And so we see an instance of the Holy Spirit really entering in into the dealings and into the everyday affairs of Israel, and particularly even David's own words. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. This will be actually mirrored later on in the New Testament when it talks about the Bible. And it's men that was spoke to by the Holy Spirit that actually came up with the word that we have right now. And he is the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Now, we talked about the rock a little bit last time in chapter 22, but you have to remember the imagery, and this is a really powerful imagery for the Israelites. every major city, not just in Israel, but around the world at this time in ancient Near East, that had was strong, that was powerful, was actually perched on top of a rock. And so it was this idea of strength and stability and power. That's how kind of all this represented. One of my favorite places actually to go to in Israel is this fortress. It's called Masada. And Masada is this beautiful fort. It's basically up on a huge hill, and they built a fortress up there. And when you start understanding Israel and understanding what happened there through the Romans, and you get to why they started taking up arms, it's actually all happened at Masada. And there's still a replica of it, and pretty well kept because it has such historical significance for the Israelite people. But you could see how huge it was. And how way up in the hill, and it was almost impossible for the Romans to actually attack this city, that it took them months and months. And they literally had to take soil from the surrounding district and create a rampart, basically, that went up to the hill. I mean, I forget exactly how long, but it took them so long to try to attack because it was high perched on this rock. And so that's when the Israelites, they see that God is our rock. When they understand that, they recognize it's powerful, safe, fortress, you know, nothing can come against. And that's the God that they're talking about. And so he's just relaying how God had chosen him, that God rules over him, that God had made a covenant with him, ordered all these things, secured him, and as a result, he becomes and he is who he is in that regard. And so yeah, you know, praise God, that's great. And then we get to the mighty man. And this is a really fascinating part. Notice a few things. There are three mighty men, or three captains of these mighty men. And you see them here. But then there's a bunch of other mighty men. And there's some other ones that are almost like captains. And one becomes captain of the guard, and one becomes captain of the 30. But there's three main ones. But notice in this passage, who's missing out of all these guys? Joab is missing. And Joab is mentioned, but I mean, can you imagine how horrible this is? Joab is mentioned, but it's only mentioned because of his brothers. Can you imagine that? It's like, I don't know if you keep up to basketball these days, but the Boston Celtics are, I'm going to give you a little education right now. The Boston Celtics are celebrating their anniversary of their NBA championship. And there were three main people that were there, and Kevin Garnett, Paul Pierce, and the third one, Ray Allen, they're not even inviting to this event. They have almost wiped him out of the history books altogether, because after that, he went to the Heat and won a championship for the Heat, which were their arch enemies, and I know you don't care about any of this stuff. But it's very interesting because of maybe their perceived character or something, to totally wipe someone out. David or Joab was definitely one of the mighty men. In fact, he was one of the greatest captains of war that Israel had ever seen during this time. But unfortunately, Joab doesn't finish well. When we get to 1 Kings, we find out that he was actually trying to install someone else instead of Solomon, David's son. And so there's a rivalry going on there that we don't really see too much, but we can read between the lines in the sense that Joab is totally missing from this whole talk in that way. And he relays the three captains that are here. Josheb is one. Eleazar is another one, and Shema. So these were the three main guys. And this is using a kind of a literary device called particularization. And so what particularization says is you make this grand statement, this big statement, and then you point to one act or one experience that will highlight. So you say something like, they did great things in the eyes of the Lord. And you're like, okay, that's cool. And then the author will pinpoint one deed that will basically typify the great things that they had done. And so it particularizes an incident. So he's talking about how powerful these guys were. But now David, he particularizes one instance that more than anything else, not so much their power, yes, power, but it shows their heart. And David is sitting in a cave. These three mighty men come to him. And David, just on a whim, test. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. We had to change mics. And so he's sitting in the cave, and he just is daydreaming. And he's thinking, oh, if I could just drink the water. Now, listen, he didn't mean, like, get me a cup of water from the well. He means, I wish I was there. you know what I mean? Like when we say, you know, as a Californian, oh man, I wish I had some In-N-Out right now. You know, In-N-Out hamburger. I mean, yeah, the hamburger is fine, but what we're really saying is, I wish I was in Southern California. I wish I was near the beach or whatnot. That's really what David's saying. David is saying, oh, I wish I could go. But see, these guys are such servants. They pick up the minutest aspect of their father, and it's crazy. They go out. And they, because it's the stronghold, the Philistines are controlling the well now. And they go and they fight, they kill all these people, they risk their own lives, and they come back and say, here, Father, here is the water. And David is just so, he's actually embarrassed, to be honest, that he said such a thing, that these guys would risk his life, and he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. But this particularization is really what the author is trying to deal with us, is the heart of these men. They were such servants. They were so in tune with the needs and desires of their father that, I mean, he said something on a whim. We say these kind of stuff all the time as people. Oh man, I could really go for Dunkin' Donuts right now. You know, or I could really go for whatever it is, food or whatever it may be. And the mighty men, they were so quick to serve the Lord, their Lord, which is David in that regard. Isn't that, I mean, it's powerful. Now, obviously, we can speak these things in human terms, but can you imagine what would life be like if we were like that? If we were so sensitive to the Father's needs? I'm not talking about spiritual father. I'm talking about Father God. That we're so sensitive to Father God's needs. That we're so in tune. That even if God said something on a whim, which he doesn't, that we would be so quick to obey and even risk their life to do that. I mean, that's crazy if you think about it. And these guys went out and they were such servants. They were such sons. They respected and loved David, their father, so much. And if you look back, the reason why is, remember when these guys were formed? They went and met him at the cave, and these guys were like the deadbeats. They were the ones that were in debt. They were in trouble with the law. You know, they were wanted men. And David gathered all the riffraff of society around them, gave them purpose, gave them position, and used by God powerfully in that way. You know, it's a good reminder for us to never give up on people, right? No matter how dire or how circumstantial their situation may be, David took the refuse of society and turned them into mighty warriors. And that's basically what we have here. And just the heart these guys had, just to obey. I mean, Let's extrapolate this a little bit. How would your house church look? I mean, think about this. How would your house church look these days if you had that kind of same heart for your house church leaders? Instead of what usually happens is, like, you don't reply to your emails, you don't make any commitments. You know what I mean? Like, and then when you bring food, you barely spend any money, even though you eat every week. I mean, it's almost ridiculous of how some people go about house church in that way. And yet, when you think about that, imagine how different your house church would be if you had the heart of these mighty men. That you went out and you actually went out of your way to serve your leaders. I mean, think about that. You'd have the greatest house church in the world. And just you just simply, like, you didn't have to be told to, you know, wash the table or put stuff away, that you're always ready and willing and looking for opportunities to serve. I actually use this passage in the sermon that I give on sonship. And one being a true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. And that's what these mighty men were. They were always looking for opportunities to serve. It wasn't about themselves. I mean, they put their life on the line. I'm not asking you to put your life on the line, obviously. But I'm asking you to die to yourself, which maybe is the same thing in many ways. But not physically, but to really to die to yourselves in that regard. To really serve others. And look at others, like Philippians 2, is more important than ourselves. I'm really, you know, every time I read this passage, I'm really so drawn to these men. And then I'm also drawn to the father heart of David. You know, David doesn't drink the water. He pours it out as an offering to the Lord. And you can see it's that duality that we talk about here. You know, loving and serving, or loving and leading with the heart of a father, and serving and obeying with the heart of a son. And you see these two aspects. And when these two aspects come together, it's a really beautiful thing. When a father has the son's best interests at heart, and when the sons have the father's best interests at heart, you have this beautiful synergy that happens together. When a father is just not a father and he's more of an orphan and he just is for himself, that's when you have control. And that's dictatorship. That's a horrible thing that happens. And then when sons, you know, when they're operating out of the orphanness and not really submitting and obeying, then you have mutiny. You know what I mean? You have disobedience. You have an unstable ship in that regard. But when those two things are happening, leading and loving with the heart of a father and serving and obeying with the heart of a son, and they both want the best for each other, that's when you have this beautiful synergy that we see here in chapter 23. And then the rest was just really me butchering all everyone's names and their people and stuff. So let's close our eyes. You know, in many ways, we are the mighty men. Or I should say, we are the men. We could be mighty if we wanted to. In other words, didn't God also save us from our debt of sin? Didn't God save us from our circumstances? Didn't God rescue us from our own devices? And He saved us. Now, we are those men. Now, are you a mighty man? Are you looking for opportunities to serve? Are you a son? Are you a son to your bosses at work? Are you a son to your parents in your family? Are you a son to your leaders? Not just me, not just senior pastor. I'm talking about pastoral staff. I'm talking about house church leaders, ministry leaders. Are you a son to them? You know, you can't be a son to the senior pastor without honoring the headship of your other leaders. It doesn't work that way. It's the same thing when people say, like, you know, guys are like, oh yeah, I'm going to treat women like crap, but once I get married, oh man, I'm going to treat my wife really well. Forget that, man. You can't treat the people around you well now, the women around you. Trust me, you're not going to treat your wife well either. It doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work like that. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Are you a mighty man? And if you're not, you can be. You can be. Die to yourself. Serve someone else's vision for a period of time.
I worship you, O Prince. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is no
Let's pray this morning. You know, let's ask God to change us. Let's pray that we'd be like these men. We'd be so grateful that we're saved. And that we would serve God with that kind of precision. That we don't do things because we have to be told to do them. But that we'd be so close to Father's heart that at the whim we obey. And not just God, but our leaders, our pastors, our bosses, our parents. Let's pray that we'd have that same heart to serve them, to be ready to obey so quickly, looking for opportunities to serve. Let's pray. Let's go over our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancer and going through therapy. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that is battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus today, and let's pray for Japan. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia. She ministers in this country. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to empower her in her ministry, in her language learning, over her health. Let's pray for SP Seoul as well, the small group that started there. Let's pray for Eunsung and Janice. Pray that God would really speak to them and use them powerfully. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to breathe over this country, and pray for Oasis House and Pastor Jenny and ministry there. Well, let's lift up these three countries and our friends ministering. Let's cover our missions council, and let's pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come over them as they prepare for trips all throughout this year. Let's pray that God would speak to them, and they'd be ready to obey whatever He asks. Let's pray for local outreach ministries, so Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for volunteers, that they'd be strengthened, they would feel the love of God as they go out and be able to share that love with everyone that comes around them. Let's pray for our leadership team, that they would continue to lead us in these ministries and to be used powerfully. Let's pray for house churches tonight, McCain and Matt Robinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to breathe upon them and use them, empower them. Let's pray that through the discussion that many hearts would be turned to the Lord and to each other. Well, let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Let's pray for SPU, EG. We have our first retreat, our Friday EG class. We're going on a retreat tonight over at Mawan at Noah's Ark. Let's pray for IP, GIC, and particularly IP dealing with the retreat prayer meeting that we have tonight. And pray for the youth group, the Bible study, that the Holy Spirit would just lead and guide them. Lastly, let's lift up the retreat. Let's pray for every person that comes. Let's pray that they would not get sick this next few weeks, that they'd be ready and able and willing and empowered to really engage with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through the weekend. Let's pray for the worship leaders and the teams, all different teams. Pray for the house church leaders, the worship teams. Pray for the sound and media. Pray for the games committee. Let's ask God that we really empower, obviously, the Noah's Ark team as well with the kids. And let's just pray for incredible leadership to take place during this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder, God, Lord, that we need to be sensitive to you. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to look at others as more important than ourselves, God, and learn, God, to be good sons, Lord, whether at church, at work, or at home, Lord. Now, would you teach us and would you guide us, God? Would you cause us to be alert, God, and quick to respond, Lord, to your heart. We thank you. Thank you for the mighty men and their example, Lord. We love you. Watch over us today, God. Lord, we are all these men. Lord, now make us mighty. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you throughout this weekend.